in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, Matthew chapter 20. Mark gives us the question that Peter asked. Matthew gives us the answer. Why shall many that are last be first and the first last? Matthew 20 verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that was an householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And to them he said, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said unto them, why stand ye here idle all the day? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And then he sends them into the garden of the vineyard as well. Verse 8. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and pay them their wages, their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, these last have spent but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a shilling? Take up that which is thine, and go thy way. It is my will to give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Or is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you tell us about heaven, because unless thou dost tell us of heaven, we know nothing about it. We know nothing about life after death unless you tell us. We know nothing of the spiritual world unless thou dost tell us. And you have given us abundance of light upon this subject. And we know nothing about our lives down here on earth unless you interpret life for us. We are thankful that you have done that as well. So, our God, show us from thy word what is good for man to do upon the earth all the days of his vain life, and show us how to get the great reward, and show us how to be satisfied with our wages, our God. So speak to the heart of all who are here this morning by thy Spirit, and let the words go forth in power, and confessing our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. you might think that a man asking the Savior, what are we going to get for serving you, is a mercenary man. But let me ask you, what if the man had been serving you 3 years, and only after 3 years did he ask, what are we going to get for serving you? You say, why, that man went out in faith at the first, trusting, and now, since the subject arose, now it comes to his mind. Why, I've been serving the Lord from the very beginning. What am I going to get for serving the Lord? Well, let me ask you this. How do you think you will fare in this life and in the life to come for the amount of service that you've done for the Lord? I wonder if you have been hired by the Lord to work in his vineyard. There is such a thing, you know. It is not that a man may simply go into the work of the Lord and God says, what are you doing in my vineyard? He said, oh, I just decided to go the work of myself. That never happened. Did you notice that the man who owned the vineyard went out looking for laborers into the vineyard? And in the will of God, as time goes on, I will explain this to you. The acceptance to work in God's vineyard is the initial step of faith. To say, I will work in your vineyard, is to say, I accept you and your son and your kingdom and eternal life. But having done that, you are working in the kingdom, but the field is full of laborers, and all of them are working. And some began working early in the morning, and some began working late in the day, and if I read this parable correctly, payday in Matthew 20 is not in the world to come, but it is in this life, this day. I've been speaking on calling God to account in past weeks, and this is why I was telling them that men were calling God to account in this life and not in the next. How many of you think that after you've left this world and gone into the next, and God gives you the reward that he thinks you should have, that you're going to murmur and complain and walk around the millennial kingdom all dissatisfied with what God has given you? Do you think such a thing is possible? What good would the millennium be if during that time we who have served him are filled with murmuring and complaining and with fine criticism with the Lord of that vineyard? You say, no, that certainly doesn't seem logical. But let me ask you this. How many of you think that it's quite logical when God, during your lifetime on earth, has rewarded you in a small way when you thought you should have been rewarded in a greater way? Or you have sinned against God and God has punished you severely and you thought you should have been punished less severely? Does that seem logical? You say yes, because quite often I have looked at other people who have done less than I, and I wondered why they received the reward they did, and at the same time I've seen others commit sins, and I wondered why God did not come down more severely upon them with the wrongs that they have done. If this has ever happened, you must understand that you do not have the mind of Christ. Let me ask you, does it seem logical that when you are a child and you do something wrong, that your father or mother calls you to account? You say, yes, yes. I'm not sure that children of this generation do, but in my generation, it was taken for granted that my father and mother had a right to ask me why I did such a thing and to give an account of what I was doing with my time. It may be that those things are forbidden nowadays, but it is logical for a father or a mother to expect obedience from children, because the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment. So, it was logical that a father or mother could call the child to account. If I was to rake the yard, cut the grass, bring in the wood to burn in the fireplace, and I did not do it, my parents had every right to call me to account. But at no time in my life did I ever have the right to say to my father or mother, come here. What I want to know is why you have not provided me with more money. I want to understand why I do not live in a larger house. I have never dared to speak to my father that way or my mother, because there were repercussions that were so undesirable. I never would have spoken to my parents that way. But what is so frightening is this. You have spoken to God that way. Anytime your lot in life has not been what you thought it should be, and you have lifted your eyes to heaven and said to God, why? Then you have disagreed with God about the wages that you've received. Think for a moment. Is God good? Oh, yes. Is he loving? Yes. Is he all wise? Oh, yes. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh, yes. Well, then what are you talking to him about what has happened in your life? You say it is a contradiction, is it not? Why, of course it is. Now, if we can set aside the love of God and the goodness of God and the wisdom of God, then let us call God to account. But if you acknowledge God as all those things that you do acknowledge God as being, then you have no right but to say, good is the will of the Lord. But secretly in our heart, or silently, there is that resentment. There are some who come out boldly and call God to account, and there are some who do it with sorrow and so tenderly, as when Lazarus died, and both Martha and Mary said to the Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Then the Lord was too late in coming. Then their brother should not have died. Then this one who was sick, had God had intervened in this sickness, it would have not resulted in death. And had God, you see, you have all sorts of things that you call God to account about, and perhaps you do not realize the enormity of such an accusation when you tell God, I call into question the things that have happened to me in my life. Now, if you are an atheist, or if you are one who believes in a God, but not God as is revealed in this book, then you have every right to call God to account. And God may have to come and with stammering lips apologize to you. But God will never apologize to any man, because God has never made one mistake, and God is not called to account. This is why Job was striving with him. It says in the book of Job, the question is asked, why do you strive with God because he giveth not account of any of his matters? Job wanted to know, why are you doing this to me? And God said, I'm not giving an account of any of my matters. And it is good to settle it in your mind now that if you are sick, that if you have reversals, if your children have accidents, or if calamities enter your life, you have no inherent right to demand of God, why have you done this to me? You strive with God because he giveth not account of any of his matters. And the remarkable thing is this, that Job who wanted to know, who said concerning God, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come into his presence. If I could stand before him, then I would straighten things out." Finally, Job had the rare experience of talking to God. And when God finished talking to him, all these questions that Job was going to ask God were never asked, because he understood in the presence of God, and he loathed himself, and he understood how impetuous he was in bringing these accusations against God. And yet, here are some of you now, at the closing days of your life, and you have wondered, "God, why are things not better for me now? I think they should be more beneficial, more enjoyable than they actually are. And I'm murmuring against you. I am complaining. I can compare myself with this one and with that one. And I can tell you that I've labored longer and more assiduously than all of them. And yet here are these individuals who have labored but 1 hour of the day, and you've made them equal to us. How is that?" Well, do you not realize that you are calling God to account? I'll give you the solution now, because there are many things I want to tell you about this parable. I'll give you the solution now so that you might understand its interpretation. How is it that God could give a man who worked 1 hour the same wages that he gave a man who would work 12 hours? You say, in the labor market, that is never done. This is God's labor market. I'm glad. But the answer is this. Peter, and I am absolving him of all guilt, when he says, "Lord, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have?" And the Lord Jesus told him. He said, "You who have followed me now and in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And whatever you have left in this life, you shall receive 100-fold now. And in the life to come, eternal life." Well, that is comforting if you have that promise from God. But the Savior is thinking of others who are not so generous as Peter, not so willing to go and serve him without ever asking a question. You realize, from all that God has told us in the Scriptures, that Peter and Andrew and James and John were by the lake of Galilee, and the Savior came to them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's all he told them. No wages, nothing mentioned. Security, nothing mentioned. He gave them an invitation, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And they followed the Savior, and 3 years later, Peter says, "Why, when you called us, we left everything. What are we going to get?" That is remarkable. But the interpretation of the parable is this. Not everyone was as willing to wholeheartedly obey the Lord in his invitation to go to work as Peter was, because some, when the Lord calls them to work, first of all says, "Before I go into the vineyard, I want to get one thing straight. How much are you going to give me?" Did you notice that? I just told you about 2 classes of people. The ones that were in the marketplace early in the morning, when he went out, it said that the householder made an agreement with them as to how much work they were to do and how much money they were to receive. And after this agreement was made, they said, "Now, we're ready." And so he said, "Go to work in my vineyard." What's wrong with that? Nothing. If you will be satisfied with it when you get through doing the work that God asks of you to do, and you get the payment that you demanded that he give you. Tell me, what did they agree upon? They agreed to work from morning till night for a denarius a day. And what did they get at the end of the day? You say, they received a denarius. What did they demand that God give them? A denarius. Well, why were they disagreeable wages when they bargained with God and would not go to work until they were assured that they would get so much money? Why were they disagreeable wages? Because they found out that somebody worked less and got as much as they did, so they found out that they had made a mistake in bargaining with this vineyard owner the way they did. Let me ask you this. Concerning that other group who was standing idle, and he said, go into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. What did he promise to give them? To say, no stipulated sum. He simply said, whatsoever is right, I will give you. Then they trusted to the integrity and the righteousness of this man to pay them a fair wage for a fair amount of work. So since no amount was mentioned, only what was right, then what was right in the owner's mind was acceptable in their sight. So, I venture to say this, that those men who came in late in the day and received a full day's pay, they were delighted, and had they been asked, what do you think of the wage I gave you? They would have said, I never expected to receive so much, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Isn't that remarkable? That those who did not mention money in any way to the owner of the vineyard, they received abundance of pay. And those who bargained with him and would not go to work until he agreed to pay them so much money, they got exactly what they bargained for, but they are murmuring and complaining and criticizing the man for doing what they demanded that he would do. Is that righteous? You say, no. And that is how he brings them to task, and they have nothing to say. When he gave them what they had bargained for, he asked them this question. He said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? And what would their answer have to be? Yes. Then if he agreed to pay them that much, and he paid them that much, did he do them any wrong? You say he did exactly what they demanded that he do. Then, if any of you have bargained with God, and he has told you he was going to give you more out of life than you have gotten out of life, then call him to task. But I promise you this, that anyone whom he has promised a denarius at the end of his life on earth will receive that denarius, and you will never call God to account for any wrong that he's done. You may have expected too much of God. You may have gone into his service with a mercenary spirit, and this is the goodness of God, that at the first, he let you bargain with him, reason with him, as if he were dishonest, as if he were an austere man who would hold back something from you, and you weren't going to work for God until you knew you were going to get so much out of serving him in this Christian life. And God said, you want to reason that way? All right. Come, go to work. I will reason with you that way. And when they did, and they come to the end of their life, they receive exactly what they reasoned for, but then they are miserable with what they received from life, and they were the ones that demanded it from God, and he agreed to give it. So all of you think on this. What do you expect of God from life? What have you demanded of God from life? And if we are in our right minds, we say, anything that God does for me, it is of his grace that he sustains me, that he watches over me, that his providence preserves me in life. I thank him for those things, and I would not complain. Then I assure you that you will be satisfied with the way that God has bestowed gifts upon you, and you will never murmur against it. But if you are one who has thought that God was supposed to give you more because you've seen others receive more, then even though you feel that way toward God, He will never give you less than He promised to give you, than you expect it out of life, but you discover this, that you could have gotten more out of life without demanding it, without being so miserly and mercenary. And when you behave that way toward God, God does exactly the way that you demanded that He reward you at the end of the day. And that's how some of you are going through life right now. I look back upon my life and I have no regrets. What about you? I can say that God has dealt with me more graciously than I deserve to be dealt with. And I can tell you this, some of you may be new to what we have here. I have never asked any assembly for any amount of money for preaching. I have never been promised one dime in advance when I come and preach to a congregation. Find your denominational people that will preach upon those terms. No guarantee, no home, no security, nothing. God said, go and work in my vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And either in my naivete, I said, yes, Lord, or lacking the wisdom of these modern-day businessmen, I didn't say, well, now first, I have to be guaranteed a house. I have to be guaranteed this much income so my children can go to college. I never thought of asking God that. I was so honored that God would call me into His service that I went into His service trusting Him. And I say that after all these years of service in God's sight, over 45 years, I can say that He's never done anything toward me except what is good. I did not say right. Good. He gives you the bare necessities if it's right. But for some that trust Him, instead of doing what's right, He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and He does that which is good, and those with a mercenary spirit cannot endure it, and they murmur against God. Let me give you an illustration. For years, when I first started serving the Lord, I was traveling 50 miles to preach to a group of people that met in a home, and I had no way to get there. I would go to the highway, and I would hitch a ride. At times, if I had enough money, I would get on the bus and drive down and preach to these people, and I never complained to God about not having an automobile. Never complained. And finally, the day came after I'd been hitchhiking and after I'd been riding the bus, and to preach 30 minutes, it required 12 hours to leave, to wait until the next bus came back, and I never complained to God. And then finally, one day, God gave me a car that only a preacher would have given to him, and I was delighted with that car. Finally, it got so bad that you couldn't turn the key and start it. You had to get somebody to push it to get it started. But thank God I'd never had a car before, and I never had intelligence enough to call God to account and say, is this the best kind of car you can give me? And I remember on one occasion the thought arising in my heart later when I saw a man who was driving a new automobile, an expensive automobile, and I thought about the one that I was driving, and I said, I know that my ministry is as good as his, and I am as faithful as he. I said, but never mind. I did not let that dwell in my mind. I did not harp on it and say to God, why, this man has an automobile that's better than mine. I said absolutely nothing about it. And within the month, I had a car that was newer than the car I was looking at that other man owned without asking God for anything. And today, I'm driving a Mercury Grand Marquis luxury sedan, and I've never asked God for a dime or taken up a collection for any of the preaching that I've ever done. I drove my last car 214,000 miles, and some Christians looked at it and said, it's dangerous, it's going to fall to pieces. And so some Christians said, this man should have another car. Do you understand? But I could have said, when I was driving this car, after 100,000, 150,000, I was trying to get it up to 250,000. But someone said, no, you should have another car. And so why didn't I go into God's presence and say, others are driving better cars than I am, and I preach better than they do, and you have made them superior to me. Because thank God, when that mercenary spirit tried to arise in my heart, I immediately said, no. When Satan put in the Savior's mind to worship him, he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. The Lord Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. And so when any jealousy has come because your home is larger than mine, or your salary is larger than mine, I say, my Father, you promise whatsoever is right, you will give. I accept you as your word. But I confess that I've waited longer, and you probably have more by making your demands, but we are talking about in a spiritual sense. And let me ask you, what wealth do you possess in your knowledge of the Word of God? Tell me, how rich are you? What rewards do you have for feeding God's lamb and sheep? And at the same time, what satisfaction do you have knowing that your life has not been wasted, but the Savior who said, if you love me, feed my lambs and sheep. And you know that you have served the Savior and shown that you've loved him because for so long a time you fed his lambs and sheep. You say, I haven't had that reward. Well, thank God I have. And it says that in this life you will have hundredfold houses and fathers and mothers and sisters. And now up and down the land, I have mothers that embrace me, spiritual mothers in the faith, brothers and sisters and children in the faith, and I rejoice in God's rightness in doing that for me without any agreement he has done for me, and I have no complaints. And what about you? Your health right now, your home, your possessions, your salary. And let me ask you this. You realize that you may be a spiritual pauper because some in the marketplace began working for God early in the morning, and others only began working the 11th hour of the day, 1 hour before the sun went down. I started serving the Lord when I was 19 years old, and I waited late in life. I know some, as Timothy, from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make me wise unto salvation. But it makes no difference. God has rewarded me abundantly. And there are some of you that the Lord has said, go work today in my vineyard, and you haven't done anything for God. Tell me, whom have you visited? Whom have you taught? Whom have you sought to bring out to this meeting? What portion of God's word have you hidden in your heart? What worship have you given to God? What have you done for eternity? What work have you done in God's vineyard? You say, none or little. Then you stand idle here all the day. It does not matter what executive position you have. If you are not working for God, you are standing idle in the vineyard. Do you understand that? Here is the vineyard. You have to go into it, and you are standing idle in the marketplace. And God says, why are you standing idle in the marketplace? And your answer might be, because I'm too taken up with business or the pleasures of life. Because it's an unpleasant thing to do the work of the Lord. Many times it is. But if you love the Lord and have his mind, you can say with the Savior, when the disciples said, Lord, eat something. You've had nothing to eat. The Savior said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And there are spiritual rewards that you've never experienced in your heart, that you haven't gotten from the bonuses and the wealth and all of your earthly possessions that you have. And what happens is this. You're looking upon my car or another man's car or another man's house, and you're murmuring, and you wonder why God has done this for that person and he has not done it for you. And you're miserable in life because you're a mercenary person who expects so much from God, whereas if you trusted him with a loving heart, who said, whatsoever is right, I will give you, then accept him as the God of wisdom and love and justice, and whatever comes into your life, figure that if it's small, then there is something that you've done that makes you undeserving of anything more. And if it is large, you say, oh God, how good you are. But understand this, that if God is ever called to account, if he desires, he can shut your mouth. Tell me, when he saved you, how many of you were promised security, wealth, no suffering in life? You say, I remember the Savior said when a man told him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The Savior said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He's telling you insecurity. You say, yes. And he said, you'll get these things with persecution. How many of you have said, oh God, give me more persecution. Oh God, give me more insecurity. This is what he promised you if you said you were going to work for him. You say, no, we won't bring those things up. I see. You bring up the things that you think he should have given, but you do not mention the other things he said are included in serving him. You say, I understand. So what's the only thing to do? I suppose trust and obey God because he does what is right. When the man complained, he spoke to one of them. He said, friend, listen to that kind address. I'm thinking what God could do to a man who called him to account. But he says, friend, he said, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? He would say, yes. He said, what's on the table? A penny. He said, take up that which is thine and go thy way. He said, it is my will to do unto this last even as unto thee. Can you sit in judgment upon God's will? It is not that God has ever done anything wrong. He said, did I do what I promised to do for you? Yes, then he hasn't done anything wrong. And it's none of your business that it's his will to do more for a man whom he called late in life and reward him abundantly. It is his will to do it. And you have no right to call God to account about his will. And he says this, and this is what is most incriminating, is your eye evil? Because I am good. You know what makes you evil? It's when God is good and generous toward some, but not toward you. Then your eye is evil toward God. Not because of God's unrighteousness or because his niggardliness, but because he is good to others. It's like one man with this mercenary spirit concerning the millennium. He said, and during that millennium, there'll be lots for me and some for you. And that's why we are angry with God, because perhaps God has given lots to others and just some to you. But I assure you that God has done no wrong, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, and he has supplied to us and bestowed upon us more than we deserve. And so let us say unto God, enter not into judgment with thy child, O God, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. And that is the attitude that we should have going through life. And now, in the close of your life, look back and do not murmur, but thank God for his goodness. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let that be our attitude. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that by faith we acknowledge thy goodness, thy generosity, thy grace in lifting us from the dust and from the dunghill and allowing us to work in your kingdom. Our Father, take away a mercenary spirit, a complaining spirit, and let us rejoice that we are called by thy name. Bless all these souls who are here, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.